through mythology. But even in that religious city, there was one altar that was marked to an unknown god. And why do you think that was? Jim said, to cover their butt, and that's well said. I mean, very eloquent words that indeed it really was, because they didn't know if they were covering all their bases. You know, the Greek gods were not like our God. The Greek gods, they believed, weren't always kind to people. They didn't always look at people in favorable ways. And so people were always trying to do things to please the gods. And there was a pantheon, a whole bunch of them. And so, you know, they were very much, Jim, they were covering their butts, you know, saying, well, if we missed one of those gods, here, we'll put up an altar. And here's what Paul said to them. He said, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. You know, we're made to worship something. It's absolutely a truism about the way human beings are created. We're going to worship something, and which is why there are so many religions of the world. Everyone, everywhere, you know, has an inner sense that there's something beyond them, more than them. Everybody, you know, has this innate then sense of needing to ascribe worship to that greater being. It's not just, but the problem is not everybody knows that greater being. Not everybody knows which God is God. Not everybody knows. I mean, last week when we looked at the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel, what I called the showdown, you know, at the O'Case Corral, Mount Carmel was that, because the prophets of a false god were brought before the people, and it was indeed a time when they needed to decide which god they were going to believe in. So, yeah, there's many religions of the world. And it's not a bad thing, by the way, to study the different religions of the world. You often find it fascinating to see what's behind different beliefs. And in fact, I believe that if you do look at the other religions of the world, you'll have a greater appreciation for the true God, right? You'll have a greater appreciation for our God, who is the God. Amen? Yeah. So Paul is telling them, what you worship in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, the places that they should live and the times that they should be born. And here's what he says in verse 27, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him. When you hear that word grope, it's like people groping in the dark, right? Just reaching for something. He says that they would seek him, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Indeed, what the scripture tells us is that the eyes of the Lord always search throughout the entire earth, looking for a heart that turns to him, that is seeking him. As you know, or you should know, and you will know by the time we're done today, that there is something that pleases God whenever we are willing to seek him. It has to do with the fact that God doesn't want to force himself on us, coerce us in any way, that he gives us the choice to want him, to seek him. He wants a willingness, just like you do in your relationships. You don't want a relationship because someone has to. Kim and I have watched some movies about the old days when they used to actually arrange marriages. Wouldn't that have been an awful thing? I mean, come on, you think about that. When you were forced to marry somebody that you didn't even know and certainly didn't love, huh? I don't think it's supposed to be that way, do you? And I don't think that God made us to have relationship with him be any other way than our willingness that we would seek him. And he says if they would seek him, they'll find him. And that's a principle that you find throughout all of God's word. Amen? You see, God does truly want to be sought and encountered and found. He wants to reveal himself to those who want to find him. You know, there's a giant question in most people's minds that have a sense that there is a God. And that giant question is, what is that God really like? What is he really like? You know, and let's face it, if we can be honest with ourselves today, it can be a little confusing when you read a little bit of the Bible to try to figure out what God is really like. As a matter of fact, it can be especially confusing if you only read a little bit of the Bible. Do you know what I mean? Because you don't get a full picture of the full character of God. You're getting sometimes just a snapshot, a snippet, which you can easily take out of context. And many people do, you know, and that's the challenge, is that even when you pick up the scriptures, if you only read a particular passage and you don't have the full context, the full revelation, I mean, the Bible is an amazing book. I know you know this, but it's worth saying as a foundation stone to this message today. This book is no normal book. It's no ordinary book. This book has stood the test of time because it is the divinely inspired Word of God. You know, even some other religions like Islam, they call us the people of the book. Why? It's because we have a book of revelation of really who God is. The number one, there's many reasons for the scriptures, but the number one reason for God giving us his divinely inspired word is to reveal himself. And the wonderful thing is that when you bother to take the time to find out how this book came to be, you come away with a confidence that God superintended over the process of creating this word. I mean, it's not my sermon today to teach on that, but it's a wonderful teaching to understand that this book can be trusted as the authoritative, inspired Word of God can be trusted. Well, again, though, just reading a tiny bit sometimes gives you a little picture or a piece of a picture that can be confusing when you're trying to figure out what God is like. Plus this fact, let me tell you something you probably know too. The enemy of our soul is constantly at work to try to distort our perception, everybody's perception of what God is like. You know, I thought about a title for this message, and maybe next week's too, and it would be the two greatest lies of the enemy. the two greatest lies that you find when you do study the scriptures and you see how he works, the two greatest lies of the enemy are, number one, lies about God's character, what God is like, and lies about your identity, who you are to God. Honestly, the focus of the enemy is really to bring to you lies that distort the truth in both of those areas about what God is like and about who you are, your identity to him. Amen? So what are we to believe about God? I mean, that's the struggle. As we talked a little bit last week, it's a battle that honestly every Christian goes through. And sometimes it's not just going through it once. especially when we have struggles going on in our life, trials, challenges, it's a battle that returns to us, the battle of what are we going to believe about God? You know, see, you probably know by now that believing that there is a God is not enough. Just believing that there is a God is certainly not enough until you know what he is like and what his plans and purposes for you are, that you come to understand those things. See, if you don't know what God is really like, and if you don't know what his plans and purposes are, then you're going to question, listen, then you're going to question what he will and won't do for you. You're going to wonder, what can I expect from God and what does he expect from me? You're going to have these questions. How does God feel about me? How much will he be involved in my life? Is he able? Is he willing? If you don't know the answers to those questions definitively, soundly, solidly, then what help do you have in your belief that there's a God? What hope do you have till you know the answers to those questions? Not much. In fact, there's many people that are trying to have a faith in God, which is a good thing, right? Trying to have a faith in God, but yet really don't know him well yet. That those people, maybe we've been there, you know, you develop or you adopt a philosophy to try to keep yourself in a decent place when things go crazy. In fact, out of that kind of mindset comes a response to people who are trying to have that faith, but yet don't really know enough about God to have that confidence. The response that those people, maybe us in the past, have is, well, something bad happens and we say, there's a reason for everything. How many have ever heard that phrase? Do you know the challenge with that philosophy, that response, well, there's a reason for everything? The challenge, it's not that it's not true. There is a reason for everything. But the challenge of that phrase is that it implies that whatever happens was meant to be. It implies that whatever happens in the world today was meant to happen. And that of course, implies that God is making it happen. And while it's true that God is aware of everything that happens, certainly, absolutely, not everything that happens is God's will. He doesn't cause everything that happens to happen, even though that phrase implies that he does. For example, God never causes sin to happen. Yet, sin happens all the time. And by the way, sin always has negative consequences. I mean, we've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, right? Sin always has negative consequences. And by the way, God hates the negative consequences that sin causes. Hates it. So no. You see, if If you said everything happens for a reason about something that sin has caused, you're believing that God has caused it. You're not only mistaken, but your perception of God is being distorted through that process. Are you following me? Your perception of God is being distorted when you attribute to God something that happens that God had no hand in, but sin brought about. Are you following me? So a deeper knowledge of what God is like is what helps us to see the truth about God, helps us to understand when things are happening in our life, helps us to know more about God's plans and purposes, and to know when something is outside of His plans and purposes, and to know how the true character of God will always cause Him to respond. I know that sounds a little presumptuous, but it's true that God will never act out of character. Am I right? God will never act out of character. For example, God will never lie. It is not in God's character to lie. God is truth, and He cannot lie. So you see, God will never act out of His character. So once you really get a true picture of the character of God, the characteristics of God, what God is like, then that builds for you a trust and a faith that you can stand upon, because you know He will never act outside of His character. We may not always understand what God is up to in the moment to bring about His plans and purposes, but we can know that whatever God is up to, He is up to good. We can know and trust that God will work all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. You see, knowing what God is like and what His plans and purposes are, it's critical to developing a true faith, a faith that'll see you through anything. How can we know? You know, what God is really like. How can we know then His plans and purposes? It's called revelation. It's called revelation. The fullness of God's Word through the help of the Holy Spirit brings revelation. I say the fullness of God's Word because, you see, in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus. And He sent Jesus to reveal to us what God is really like. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, as we read in verse 14, starting in verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about Him, crying out, 'This is He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For all of His fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth was realized through Jesus Christ.'" Now listen to verse 18, John 1. "No one has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." I love the New Living Translation on this one. I know you have the New Living, don't you? Okay. Well, that's a good one too. Well, I don't know what the voice says, but the New Living Translation says, "But the one and only Son is Himself God and is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." That's what Jesus came to do. To reveal the truth of God, to clear up the picture, to help us to know, truly know, to be able to know God and experience Him, have a revelation of Him, an encounter with Him. The statement that we just read, that Jesus has revealed God, is a cornerstone of our faith. You ever hear the song, Christ the Cornerstone? Well, He is. Christ, who is truly God, right? And when we indeed look at Him and read and study His Word, what He was like, we're truly seeing what God is like. Amen? Yes, Jesus was human, but He was fully God, God in the flesh. And Jesus was the one who would say to us, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Some interesting revelations in the Gospels. There's one in the book of Matthew and one in the book of Luke that I want to call your attention to as a part of the message today. In Matthew chapter 11, the context of this passage is when Jesus had gone through the cities of Israel, performing miracles, many. Many miracles, as you know, you read in the Gospels. And He gets done with that phase, that mission, and He looks back and He sees that even after all that He did, the people in many of those cities would not repent and turn to God. And He begins to denounce those cities. Woe unto you, Chorazin, Bethsaida. And as He gets done with that, He realizes that some people indeed, though, have come to believe upon Him, to receive Him, to acknowledge that He is the Son of God. And He looks up to heaven, to His Father, and He says in verse 25, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in Your sight. In verse 27, look at it with me. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? Did you read that? Anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. You understand what that means. If I say, I will to do something, right? It means I'm choosing, right? When you will, you're using your choice. You're saying, I've decided to do this, right? Whom the Son wills to reveal the Father to. What do you think causes the heart of God to want to reveal Himself to people? That's that seeking, isn't it? That trueness. I mean, really the only thing that God is looking for at that place is a heart that simply is willing to seek Him, willing to want to know Him. And you see, every one of us in this room, every single one, without exception, your knowledge of God has come because God has chosen to give you the revelation of Himself. There's no one that can come up with a revelation of what God is truly like without Him bringing you to that place of revelation. It cannot happen any other way other than God Himself opening the eyes of your heart, spirit to spirit, and revealing Himself to you. And when does He will to do that? Whenever anyone is willing to seek Him. Amen? The other passage I refer to is in Luke, and I'll go fast to tell you about it. It's that passage. It's a wonderful example of the heart of God when Jesus sends out the 72 to minister in his name. And I mean, they're out there healing the sick, raising the dead, delivering people from demons. And they come back, it says, they returned with joy. Isn't that one of the most understated things in the scriptures? What would you be like if you were there and you were one of the ones that just came back, filled with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God, and you've been able to be used by God to do all those things? You'd be on cloud nine, wouldn't you? Returned with joy. Yeah, I guess they were returning with joy. Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name, they said. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And at this time, Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Don't you love that phrase? Wouldn't you love this scene, what it looked like for Jesus to rejoice in the Holy Spirit? Come on. Don't you think like that? Wouldn't it have been cool to see Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit? And he says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He says the same thing. You've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them. And he's looking at his disciples, revealed them to infants. What does he mean? Babes, right? That have that childlike faith, the willingness, the wantingness. And he says again to them the same thing. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. And it says, look at verse 22, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Can I tell you today, there are so many people in your life that Jesus wills to reveal himself to. So many. And he desires so much to have the Holy Spirit just hover over them, looking for the opportunity. Can you just picture with me for a second just the Holy Spirit hovering over one of your friends or loved ones that you've been praying for and just looking for the opportunity to get in, just a crack in the heart to get in there. And as he gets in there, touches that heart, touches it with the warmth of his love and begins to open the eyes of your heart. You know your heart has eyes. What does that mean? It means that you have an inner sense, right? An intuition, a sense, not the sixth sense like the, you know, but it's a sense that is God-given, that when he touches that, he begins to turn the lights on, reveal himself. How are your friends, your loved ones going to come to know the Lord? That's how. The revelation, the lights begin to come on. What is happening? The picture of God is starting to clear up. The picture of what God is like. And I'm telling you what, the old song is true. To know him is to love him. So when you begin to start to know him, buddy, the battle's won. Amen. The revelation of God. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised it. John 16, I don't have time to read it, but you know. He said, I have many more things to tell you, but you can't hear me at the present time. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, you know. Okay, I'm going to take the time. I'm just trying to paint these pictures for you. You know, the Trinity is in constant communication with each other. And I know that we put things in human terms just to help us understand them, but can you picture with me the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit up there, you know, and they're talking about you, about your family, about your loved ones, about your situations. They are. And as they are, this scripture says, the Holy Spirit comes to you and reveals to you what they were talking about. Isn't that cool? Reveals to you. This is why, by the way, the scriptures tell us that we who are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, the time of Jesus coming is not going to take us by surprise like a thief in the night. It's why? Because he's going to reveal to you the things that come, the things that are coming. Right? I know that's not this sermon, but you know it's true, right? It's why we have this gift, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit of truth to reveal to us. And there's that word again, reveal. God desires to reveal. We have to be listening, though, don't we? And we have to be willing. Listen, we have to be willing to add to the hearing of the word faith. Right? Faith. I remind you, right? It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen, right? And I'll remind you that scriptures say, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because those who come to Him, God, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There it is. This is all throughout the Word. I wish I had a little more time this morning, but if you're taking notes, there's a couple of passages that you should look up afterwards. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. It talks about how if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 15, 15. It says, after Judah had rejoiced that they had sworn this oath before God, sought Him earnestly, sought God earnestly, it says, then God let them find Him. Isn't that cool? God let them find Him, gave them rest on all sides. Last week, Catherine shared a couple of scriptures with us at the end of the sermon, and one of them was Jeremiah chapter 29. And you know, it says in verse 11 as she read, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." But the rest of the story, the rest of the scripture says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Verse 13. You know, in that same book of Jeremiah, God reveals His heart to us when He says, "There's coming a day when I will give them a heart to know me. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart." You know that this is exactly what God wants. It is the difference between every other religion of the world and what we have in relationship with God through Christ. A revelation of the truth of who God is and the ability to enter into a true relationship with Him through Christ. Again, I loved our song selections today because many of them spoke of what Jesus did to make that possible. He did what He did to make this possible. He took away everything that would come between us. There's nothing anymore standing in between you and God, except for perhaps your willingness to seek Him. And God is relentless. I have a note about the story of Hosea and Gomer. And if you know that story, it's God used the relationship that the prophet Hosea had with a wife that was a prostitute that God told him to marry. And God knew that she would leave Homer time and time again to go back to her prostitution. And at the end of it, God said, "Don't you know how you feel, Hosea, is how I feel as my people turn away from me. But Hosea, I've told you to take her back because that's how I am. I'm willing to take anyone back that would return to me." And that's the beauty of our God. There is no God like our God. And Jesus is here to reveal that heart to us. All we got to do is want it, open up. So as we close today, I pray that you realize that God really does want you to know Him intimately so well. He wants you to know Him so well that you trust in Him with all your heart, and that you don't lean on your own understanding, that you are willing to acknowledge Him in all your ways because you know He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. We can't truly trust someone we don't truly know. So if you find your faith wavering, you'll know that it's because the enemy has whispered those lies to try to move you away from a true perception of God, a revelation of what He's like, to get you to doubt. That's what He's always done. Did God really say? And all the while, God is there saying, "Yes, I truly did. And I will never lie to you. You can trust me. I love you and only want your best." Amen? Father, we come. We come to you, Lord, and we say to you, Lord, as you reveal yourself, Lord, we want so bad to know you better. So we seek you today that we may find you, a deeper revelation of you that deepens our faith and trust so much that it is rock solid, and that we don't waver in our belief and faith in you, but instead we live in peace. The peace of knowing you're with us and will never leave us, never forsake us. So Lord, just give each one here today and everyone listening that knowledge that brings that peace as they seek you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.